friends, would you turn with me, please, to the words that we read there in Ephesians 2? Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 14 through to 18 again. We read, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." I was reading this week that it's the 20th anniversary since September the 11th, the terrorist attack on the Twin Towers in America. But it's not simply the 20th anniversary of that terrorist attack, but it's also 50 years since John Lennon released his song Imagine. And in that song, Lennon sings, "Imagine there's no countries, it isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us, and the world will be as one." Lennon seemed to believe that if there was no religion, there would be no conflict. There would only be peace. The Apostle Paul suggests something entirely different as he speaks about the peace that is found in the gospel, the peace that is found in Christ. And today we're going to continue our studies in his letter to the Ephesians, where he speaks about the accomplishment of peace, verses 14 to 16, and then the announcement of peace, verses 17 and 18. So the accomplishment of peace and then the announcement of peace. Let's focus in on the accomplishment of peace. That's in verses 14 through to 16, where Paul focuses on the peace that is found in Christ. Now, before proceeding, let's remember the context. Last week, we noted that verses 11 to 13 of this chapter mark a real change in the flow of Ephesians 2. Verses 1 to 10 highlight the new life that we have from God. Verses 12, 14 down to 22 highlight the new life that we have with others. And verses 11 to 13 serves really as a transition, a changing point in the flow of the narrative, the connection almost between these two different lines of thought. We now come to verses 14 to 16, where Paul focuses on this accomplishment of peace, and his central focus, as always, is Jesus. Paul begins by drawing his readers' attention to who Jesus is. Look at verse 14. We read, "For he himself is our peace." As we go through the Old Testament, we see this great expectation of a Messiah who would be the bringer of peace. He would eradicate hostility and he would establish harmony. In Isaiah chapter 9, we read, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." In Micah chapter 5, we read, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." So the Old Testament hope was that the Messiah would come and he would bring peace. And now Paul writes here in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 14, he himself, that is Christ Jesus who was mentioned in the preceding verse, he himself is our peace. That is Paul's emphasis. He sees Jesus as the one who will eradicate hostility and establish harmony. He sees Jesus as the one who will not simply bring peace, but is the very embodiment of peace. And so he writes here, he himself, Christ Jesus, is our peace. As far as Paul is concerned, Jesus is the one in whom the Old Testament hope and promises of peace find their fulfillment. There is peace nowhere else. There is no harmony. There is no wholeness without him. Then in verses 14 and 15, Paul moves from speaking about who Jesus is to speaking about what Jesus has done. We read, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances." Paul begins by saying here that Jesus has made us one. Jesus has made us one. Paul was a Jew, and he is writing here to non-Jewish Ephesians. They belong to two very distinct, very different groups, and Paul is writing here that Jesus has made them one. That is the first thing that he has done. Paul carries on, and he says that Jesus has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility that was between these two groups. There was a wall. There was a barrier. There was a division between Jews and non-Jews. These two groups, they were separated from each other. They were estranged from each other. But Paul writes here that Jesus has made these two groups one as he tore down the walls of hostility, the walls of division that had existed between them. And he has done this, Paul writes, in his flesh through his sacrificial death. That is the second thing he has done. And Paul says that Jesus tore down the dividing wall by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. As we go through the Old Testament, we see that there were various rules and rituals and regulations about sacrifices, about circumcision, about food, about diets. And all these laws, all these rules, all these regulations, all these ceremonies, all these commands served as a means of helping the people draw near to God. But they didn't simply help the people as they sought to draw near to God. They also served to distinguish those who were God's people from those who weren't. And here is Paul, and he's saying that Christ, through his death, has abolished these laws, abolished these regulations, these rules, these rituals, these commands, these ceremonies, as a means of drawing near to God and as a means of distinguishing between those who are God's people from those who aren't. So that is the third thing that Christ has done. Paul moves, though, from speaking about what Christ has done to speaking about why Christ has done this. Look at verses 15 and 16. Paul writes, "So that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Paul says here that Christ has done this so that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, and so make peace. As Christ has gone about his work, he has been engaging, Paul says, in a work of creation. He has been engaging in a work of making something new. And that work of creation that he has been engaged in has resulted in the creation of one new man. These two groups, Jews and Gentiles, have been brought together in Christ. And they have been brought together through the work of Christ. So that Christ has now made them not two groups, but rather one entirely new man, one new person, one new humanity. This is a piece where Paul is saying to these Jewish Christians and to these non-Jewish Christians, don't just try and get along with each other. Don't just try and get along with each other, but actually think of yourselves as one new person, one new man, one new humanity, because that is what you are in Christ. He has brought you together as one new man. But Paul goes a little further as he writes that Christ has done this to reconcile both Jews and non-Jews to God in one body through the cross, killing all hostility. Paul's just spoken here about peace, reconciliation, the bringing together of these two estranged, these two separated groups, Jews and non-Jews. These two groups now constitute, Paul says, one new man, one new person, one new humanity. And here Paul says that this one new man, this one new person, this one body is reconciled to God through the cross, through the death of Christ. And because of this, Paul says, all hostility is killed. The hostility between God and man is killed, but also the hostility between these different groups, Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-Jews, has also been killed. as they form this one new man, this one new humanity that has been brought together and brought to God, reconciled to God through the death of Jesus. Now friends, as we focus on these verses, we can hear Paul celebrating the accomplishment of this peace in Christ. Paul's celebrating here the peace that Jesus accomplishes, and he celebrates first the peace that Jesus accomplishes between God and man. Jesus is the one who reconciles his people to God, removes all the barriers that existed between them and God, and he has done so through his cross, he has done so through his sacrificial death. He is the one who abolished all the commands, all the ceremonies, all the rules, all the regulations as a means of drawing near to God. He is the one who has killed all the hostility that existed between these people and God, and the Christian, Paul says, is able to say, Jesus is my peace. He himself is our peace. The Christian is able to sing, I hear the words of love, I gaze upon the blood, I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. Friend, is that your testimony today? Can you look at Jesus and say, he is my peace? He is the one who brings me to God. He is the one who reconciles me to God. He is the one who ends all hostility between me and God. He is my peace. But Paul doesn't simply celebrate the peace that Jesus accomplishes between God and man. He also celebrates the peace that Jesus establishes between different groups of people. My dad is a very early bedder. Normally in bed by about 10 p.m., 10:30 p.m. and he's beginning to get a bit twitchy, and he really doesn't understand what he calls Lewis time. He often asks me, do the people in Lewis ever sleep? Because whenever he comes here, he wonders how he never sees lights going out, how he sees people coming to the manse or phoning the manse at what he would say is a late hour of the day. He just doesn't understand going to bed late. But all of that changed back in July 2005, for one night only, when he stayed up beyond 11 p.m. And he did so to see the reunion of his favourite band, Pink Floyd, at Live Aid. It was a remarkable event. After decades of conflict and feuding between their guitarist and singer, David Gilmour, and their bassist and songwriter, Roger Waters, that here were these two men coming together on this stage to reform and reunite their band from the 1960s and 70s, and Dad had to stay up just to see it. And there had been a remarkable change, a remarkable event that had taken place in the Apostle Paul's life. You remember, he had been a Pharisee of Pharisees who had boasted once in his Jewish pedigree, his Jewish privileges, and now he's speaking to the Ephesians about Jews and non-Jews being brought together as one new man, one body in Christ. He's speaking about peace, speaking about reconciliation, speaking about the end of estrangement between these two groups. In fact, he can even speak about Christ making us one new body. He doesn't simply say Christ has made you one new body. He includes himself as he says Christ has made us one new body. And if Christ can bring together Jews and non-Jews in such a remarkable way, then surely there is no one whom he can't bring together. Surely there is no one whom he can't unite together. You know, friends, there is nothing more tragic than witnessing division among Christ's people. Over the years, I've witnessed Christians dividing over whether to use psalms or hymns. I've watched Christians dividing over whether to use the Authorized Version, the New International Version, or the English Standard Version of the Bible. I've watched Christians fighting and being in conflict over what light bulbs to use in the church sanctuary. I'm not joking, I'm not exaggerating. I saw it in one church where there were Christians who weren't speaking to another group because they didn't like the light bulbs. In recent months, I've witnessed division among Christ's people over the different responses to the COVID pandemic. From church closures and church reopening to the wearing of masks, the use of social distancing, the use of live streaming, whether or not to celebrate communion, how one should celebrate communion. Fortunately, I've not seen it in our own congregation, but I've seen it in other congregations. I've heard about it from other congregations. And when I see this, when I hear about this, I shake my head and I wonder and I ask, do these people actually remember that they have been made one in Christ? Do these people remember that they are now one new man in Christ? Do these people remember that they have been reconciled in one body to God in Christ? Now, I'm not saying that Christians shouldn't disagree. I'm not saying that Christians shouldn't have different views. We all have different opinions. We all have different views. We can all have disagreements. But should that really separate us? Should that really result in conflict between us when the gospel isn't being denied and the authority of God's word isn't being undermined? I can fully realise, I can fully appreciate, I would fully agree with Christians feeling the need to separate over biblical issues, over issues regarding the word of God, over issues regarding the gospel. But when it comes to something that is not so central, I ask myself, is there really a need to divide the body of Christ, to have conflict with members of the body of Christ over some of these issues? This morning, friends, these verses are reminding us that Jesus is the one who establishes peace. He is the very embodiment of peace. And he is our only real hope of peace when it comes to reconciliation with God and reconciliation with others. There is no accomplishment of peace without Jesus. All other peace is superficial. All other peace is shallow. All other peace will not last. It is peace that is found in Jesus, because in Jesus we are brought near to God. We are brought near to each other. In Jesus we form one new man, one new body that is reconciled completely to God. He is our peace. But we move from the accomplishment of peace to the announcement of peace. Look at verses 17 and 18. Here Paul focuses on the proclamation of peace that is found in Christ. In verse 17, Paul focuses on the announcement. We read, "And he came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near." Paul begins by saying that Christ came and preached peace. Now we see him preaching peace in his earthly ministry. In Luke chapter 4, he appears in a synagogue and he says that he has come to announce the favour of God to those who are poor and those who are held captive. Then at the end of his ministry, in John chapter 14, he closes his ministry by saying that he is the way to God and that no one comes to the Father except through him. We see him preaching peace as he hangs on the cross. He prays that those who are crucifying him would find forgiveness. He assures a penitent criminal that he will be with him in paradise. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he bears the judgment of God, the penalty of sin in the place of his people. He's the one who cries out, it is finished, it has been paid in full, as he breathes his last from the cross. We see him preaching peace following his resurrection. You remember how he appears to Mary Magdalene and he tells her to remind his disciples that they are still his brothers. And then he appears to the disciples, and what is the first word that he speaks to them? He appears to them and he says, peace. But we also see him preaching peace through his Spirit-anointed followers. Peter and John are filled with the Spirit of Christ and they proclaim the gospel, the message of salvation, the good news of peace with God. Philip and Stephen are filled with the Spirit of Christ and they preach the gospel, the message of salvation, the good news of peace with God. And Paul himself is filled with the Spirit of Christ and preaches the gospel, the message of salvation, the good news of peace with God. And Paul writes here that this peace was preached to those who were far away and to those who were near. Those who are far away is a reference to those who weren't Jews. And we find Jesus preaching and speaking with Samaritans and Syrophoenicians. We find Philip speaking with an Ethiopian eunuch. We find Peter speaking with a Roman centurion. We find Paul describing himself as an apostle and prisoner for the Gentiles. Those who are near is a reference to the Jews, those whom Jesus and Paul and the apostles always brought their message to. So Paul is making it clear here in verse 17 that the announcement of this peace has come to the Jews who are near and to the non-Jews who are far away, and it's come to them both alike. It is not for one group to the detriment of the other. And Paul closes by speaking then about the access that Jew and non-Jew now have to God, verse 18. We read, through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Paul starts by saying that through him, through Jesus, we both have access to the Father. That word access is a word that was often used to describe an audience with an emperor, an audience with a king, an audience with someone who is very notable and noble. And Paul writes here that we have access to the Father. This is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Paul mentioned in chapter 1, verse 3. This is the Father into whose family the Ephesians have been adopted, as Paul wrote in chapter 1, verse 5. This is the Father of glory, whom Paul prays to in chapter 1, verse 17. And Paul's writing here that Jews and non-Jews both have access to the Father through Jesus. There is not a Jewish way of coming to the Father and a non-Jewish way of coming to the Father. There is one way of coming to the Father, and that is through Jesus. Not through commands, not through ceremonies, not through rules, not through regulations, but through Jesus. And Paul says that through him, through Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. The Old Testament prophets had anticipated the day when God would pour out his Spirit on his people. And Paul is saying here that through Jesus, both Jews and non-Jews, this one new man, have had the Spirit poured out on them. They come to the Father, united together in one Spirit. They come together, sharing in that one promised Spirit. Now, friends, as we focus on these verses, we can hear Paul celebrating the announcement of this peace in Christ. Paul tells the Ephesians that this peace has been announced and it's to be announced. This peace was announced to the Ephesians as they heard the gospel, this message of reconciliation with God and with each other. And now that peace is to be announced by them, not simply in what they say, but in what they do, how they live. You see, friends, this is where it all gets very practical for us. This is where the rubber really starts to hit the road for us. If you're a Christian, you have heard this announcement of peace. Christ has come to you and he has spoken peace to you. Perhaps it was through hearing his word read. Perhaps it was through hearing his word preached. Perhaps it was through hearing his word sung. But in some way or another, Christ has come to you and he has preached peace to you. And you have entered into that peace with God and with his people. That is what has happened to you if you are a Christian. And now, friend, you are called to announce this peace. Your calling is to proclaim this peace that you have with God and with his people through what you say. But your calling is also to portray this peace that you have with God and with his people in how you live. When people looked at the Ephesian church, they were meant to see the power of the gospel on display. When people looked at the Ephesian church, they were meant to see a people who had been reconciled to God and reconciled to one another. Paul's great desire is that the peace among these Ephesian Christians would communicate the gospel, because he knows that division among Christ's people, disunity among Christ's people, discord among Christ's people doesn't communicate the gospel, it contradicts the gospel. Let me make this as practical as possible. If a congregation, whether it's the minister, or the elders, or the deacons, or the members, is filled with bitterness and resentment, then it's denying the reconciling work of Christ and tarnishing the beauty of his gospel. If there are people who make a conscious decision not to speak to others in their congregation. Then they are denying the reconciling work of Christ and tarnishing the beauty of his gospel. And my friend, if you are listening today and you're harbouring some grievance against one of the Lord's people, harbouring some grudge against one of the Lord's people, refusing to be the estrangement between you and one of the Lord's people to be ended, then friend, you are denying the reconciling work of Christ, and you, my friend, are tarnishing the beauty of his gospel. This is how serious reconciled relationships among the Lord's redeemed people are. This is how serious peace between the Lord's members of the Lord's body, peace in a congregation, really is. Reconciliation among Christ's people either displays the gospel or it denies the gospel. So as we close, I want to ask, are you announcing the peace of God? Are you announcing this peace that is found in Christ, not only in what you say, but in how you live? Are you announcing this peace that is found in Christ, not only in what you say, but in how you live? Is your life showing that you have been reconciled to God and reconciled to his people in Christ, who is your peace? Or is your life failing to portray that glorious reality, that reconciling, peacemaking work of Christ? This is where Paul's really changing things around in Ephesians. Throughout Ephesians, as we've seen over these last 9 or 10 weeks, he has been bringing a lot of theology to us, a lot of truths about God, a lot of truths about Jesus. And perhaps at times we find our minds becoming a bit bombarded with it all. Or perhaps we find ourselves thinking, well, that's all very interesting, but what do I do with all this? And here's Paul, and he's saying, okay, I've got some theology for you. I'm going to speak about how Christ has brought you to God and how he's brought you together. But now I want you to live that out. I want you to display the reconciling work of Christ in your lives. I want you to speak to the people who are going into church with you. I want you to invite the people who are going into church with you into your homes and into your lives. I want you to do all that you can to make sure that no one in your church is left out or excluded or estranged from the rest of the body. Because your reconciled relationships with one another, especially if there had been hostility between you before, your reconciled relationship with each other, your unity with one another, your peace with one another, displays and demonstrates the beauty of the gospel. I love our congregation, friends. I love the fact that so many of you are there to support one another, encourage one another, be there for one another. But friends, let's work all the time at preserving and maintaining our unity, showing the beauty of Christ's reconciling work, that he doesn't simply reconcile individuals to God, but that he also reconciles different groups, different people to each other. He is our peace.